As you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I don't know where you may be today, but whatever you need, God is. God is a comforter. God is a provider. God is a counselor. God is a healer. God is a friend that sticks closer than any brother. And God is a present help in times of trouble. And today I want us to lift up members in our family who really need to know that God is right now and that he truly is present. Last Monday morning, our dear brother, Dr. Raul Ashford, went home to be with Jesus. He and his lovely wife, Rosemary, normally sit over here to my right, and he had the privilege of living for 90 years. Amen. And God decided last Monday that it was time for his faith to become sight. And so we want to keep Rosemary and Monica, his daughter, and Zach, his grandson, in our prayers. Services are going to be held tomorrow in Birmingham, Alabama, where he practiced medicine for many years and knocked down many racial barriers due to Jim Crow segregation. And I am fortunate and honored to deliver the eulogy tomorrow. Dr. Jewell is also going to sing tomorrow at the funeral. So pray for us as we head down the road. Some are leaving today, some are going tomorrow. Pastor Felicia will be there. Lasagna will also be there. So keep the family and all of us in your prayers. Also, on Monday, same day, Belinda Faye Simmons passed away. And she is the mother of my dear friend, Walter Simmons, Pastor Walter Simmons of Strong Tower Bible Church, Franklin. She went home as well on Monday. And on this coming Saturday, her celebration of life will be held in Pensacola, Florida. And pray for Pastor Walter, not only in the passing of his mother, but he will also preside and preach the eulogy on that day. So many of the members from Strong Tower Bible Church Franklin are going to support their pastor. They've been attending with us this month all the way up until our anniversary, which will be next month. And Pastor Walter is our anniversary speaker this year for 31 years. And then they begin afresh and anew. I forget which school in Williamson County that they're going to be in. Freedom, I believe, to begin having in-person worship again. So I know what it's like when you're starting a ministry and you're depending on other places to provide housing, resources. But I thank God that this man has been able to lead a church really without even being able to meet a lot in facilities, because the church is so much more than a building. The church is a people, it's a movement, and Strong Tower Bible Church is definitely a drink of fresh water in the thirsty land of Franklin, and so we want to keep them in prayer. Also, we got word this morning that our dear sister Danielle Pewitt, her mother passed away this morning. So when we again think about God being present, that he is, it's so good to know that he is with us. He is for us. He is in us. And he has something to say about death, and that is death does not have the last word with believers because of Jesus Christ. So let me pray, and let's see what God has from the word today. And also, we're going to be doing this more often. I'm going to extend another invitation today for people who need a church home. You heard Sister Janet King share how she just saw Strong Tower in the community, loving on her, loving on people. We weren't trying to get her to come to our church. Maybe Lasagna was trying to get her to come to the church. But she just ended up coming after going to a historical Black Baptist church in Nashville for years, her family's church. But she felt God was doing a new thing. And we're so glad to have her. And I hope many of us can show up this coming Saturday or next Saturday to help with the event. But I'm going to extend invitations for people to come and join the church, because every Christian needs a family. And if not this one, you got to find a church home where you make it official and you just don't attend. That people know you, you know people, you lean on folks, folk lean on you, you use your gifts, other folks use their gifts to edify you. So you need a church home. Every believer needs a church home. So if you feel like God is leading you to be a part of this church, come on. Let's make it official. All right, let's pray. My God, we've already had, Lord, such a wonderful time in your presence. Thank you for the prayers, the scripture reading, that we got to worship you in spirit and in truth through song. We got to love on one another and be loved on by our neighbor. Lord, it's been good. We've given to you as an act of worship. Thank you, God. And yet, Lord, there's still more. You have something you want to say. You have something you want to teach all of us, starting with me. So, Lord, I'm humbled by the fact that you would call me, let alone use me, to feed, lead, and love your people as the pastor of this body. Thank you, Lord, that it's not up to me. I definitely depend on, rely on, and need your Holy Spirit. Fill me now, Lord. Use me. Teach me as I teach your people. Give all of us ears to hear and the ability to walk it out. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I want to share a phenomenon with you. Have you ever noticed that when you get a car, new car, used car, that all of a sudden you start seeing that car everywhere? Before you bought it, you never paid attention to that style or that kind of car. But once you got it, they're everywhere. They're on your radar, man. And I believe that's how it is when the Holy Spirit begins to prick our heart with something he wants us to learn from his word. For instance, if God is teaching you about grace in a way in which you've never learned about grace, when you start spending time with God and reading his word, all of a sudden you see grace everywhere in the Bible. If God is talking to you about forgiveness, if God is speaking to your heart about community, if God is speaking to your heart on money, finances, you start reading the Bible and it's like, man, finances are found on every page in the Bible. Well, the reason why the Bible is like that is because it's a living book. The Word of God is living and active, and God has a way of speaking to a life. Whether you're reading the book of Obadiah or the book of Revelation. Somebody say, Obadiah, that's in the Bible? Yeah, Obadiah's in there. And God can give you a word from Nahum, Habakkuk. When he starts speaking to your heart, it just jumps off the pages into your life, because God loves to communicate to his children. Well, not long ago, I preached a sermon here from Luke chapter 17 about the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. Preached about 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to say thank you. And so I was so blessed by that passage, I just started rereading the book of Luke, just reading it. And as I began to read and read, something jumped out at me that I really have never focused on before, because I believe God wants me to focus on it, which means we're going to focus on it. And this theme throughout the book of Luke, where God is ministering to marginalized people. I started reading from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 24. You see the Lord ministering to people on the margins. You read about Jesus healing the paralytic. the tax collectors he spent time with. We also see him being with the man who had a withered hand, the widow of Zarephath. He preached in his first sermon, and also Naaman the Syrian that had leprosy, and that sermon nearly got him thrown off of a cliff. We see the Lord ministering to the widow of Nain, the widow who needed justice from the unjust judge, the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, the man who was possessed with legion or 1,000 demons. Jesus went across the waters in order to minister to him as he was on the fringes of society. He tells the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he highlights the Samaritan as the hero of the story, someone to be imitated and emulated. He was so intentional with reaching out to people who were excluded. And then next week, we're going to look at how Jesus, when he wanted to get a message across about not putting your hope in money, but trusting in God. And he tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible says that Lazarus was sick. He was covered with sores. Dogs would lick his sores and all of that. He tells this parable, this story. And I love how in that parable, which we'll see next week, Jesus takes time to tell us the name of the marginalized, but he doesn't give us the name of the rich man. History kind of implies who he may have been. We'll get into that next week, but today we're going to talk about a passage in Luke that really kind of summarizes this ministry that Jesus had and really expects us to have to people who are on the margins. And if you notice, a lot of those people are people with physical disabilities and ailments and sicknesses, which if we haven't had, we're going to have at some point. And what a lot of us don't realize is that you don't have to be sick or even poor to be on the margins. Spiritually speaking, all of us were born separated from life in God and on the margins of sin and death. But God brought us near. He brought us close through the blood of Jesus. But I find it interesting that as Luke is recording so many of these stories and instances of people on the margins, again, many of them who had many health issues that became discarded by folks, Luke is a medical doctor. And so as he's writing through the eyes and the life of a physician. So today we're even going to see it, and next week about sickness and on and on and on. But I want to take a moment to honor our own physician, our own doctor that I just mentioned a moment ago, and that's Dr. Raul Ashford. I consider him an unsung hero of the civil rights movement. Civil rights movement, much of which took place in Birmingham, Alabama, or some would call Bombingham, Alabama. You see, as a graduate of Fisk University and even Meharry Medical College, Dr. Ashford became the first black doctor to gain staff privileges at white-only hospitals in Birmingham, Alabama. They didn't come to him. He went boldly to them. And through his work as a board certified OBGYN and physician at Mercy Hospital in Birmingham, he paved the way for other black physicians to practice in Birmingham. He also spent his career serving the medically marginalized in Jefferson County. And so I look forward to eulogizing him tomorrow. Wonderful, wonderful man. And one of the things I'm going to talk about, you don't see it on this picture because he's trying to look all suave and stuff, but that man had a beautiful smile. Beautiful smile. So we're going to talk about his smile tomorrow. And speaking of doctors, it was Dr. Jesus who told the religious establishment in Luke 15, 31, that those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. So again, we're born on the margins. We're sick. We're lost. We need a savior. We need a doctor. But guess who didn't think they needed a doctor? Religious people. The self-righteous crowd. The religious syndicate. They didn't need a savior. They didn't need a doctor because they thought they were well. but folks on the margins, whether we're out there literally or we know we're there spiritually and figuratively, we know we need Dr. Jesus to help us. And Jesus had, and Jesus still has, a way of centering the kind of people that society pushes to the margins. I said, Jesus has a way of centering people that society pushes to the margins. Okay, some of us are visual learners, so let's put this slide up. When I was in school, you had to get notebook paper every year. And back in my time, you would have notebook paper that would have the red line showing you the margins, and some of the papers even had the two red lines, and your teacher would always tell you to stay within the lines, stay within the margins. So they're trying to teach us how to write. Does this generation know how to write in cursive? But anyway, they teach us how to write. And, you know, you're trying to do your penmanship and all that stuff, and you want to stay between those red lines and not go to the margins. And that's really a picture of how society can be, that the important things are in the center and you don't do anything about the margins and the people who are out there. Just stay focused here. But our Savior comes and he takes people who are on the margins and excluded, and he brings them in and he includes them, and he expects us to be the same. Now, when I was coming up again, before I met my wife in school, and you have the black notebook, and you open it up again, it's got those margin lines right there, and you're writing in the center. But when you meet a young lady, and you're trying to get her phone number, you write it down in the margins. Which means there are important things and important people in the margins. Anyway, that was before I met my wife. All right. And I told myself, don't say that. And I said it anyway. We're going to be in the car going home. Who are those young ladies in the margins? But baby, that's why I'm with you. Backpedaling. So we have a new series we're going to be in on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays for Gather and Grow called Margin Dwellers. Margin Dwellers. So we're going to highlight the people that the world would rather just keep in the dark. We're going to turn spotlights on, not only from Scripture, but also in life. And I believe God is doing something in our church. He's always at work. And as leaders, we're to lead as we're being led. And when I heard about the ATI class that Elder Kiever is teaching with Mona and dealing with folks who are differently abled and that they're not to be fixed, there to be loved and included. I mean, it was like God was saying, that's the confirmation that what you're going to be teaching on Sundays and Wednesdays is what he's trying to say to this church, period. He's taking us deeper into how to serve and minister to those who are on the quote-unquote margins. And I know as a pastor that if you really want a church to get behind something and do it, you got to teach what the Bible says and then lead them in that direction. So when you start seeing this jumping off the pages everywhere, it's going to change your life the way it's changing my life. You see, marginalized people get treated as if they are insignificant, unimportant, and inconsequential. Society excludes them, overlooks them, and treats them as outcasts. They are confined to the fringes and pushed to the periphery. But do you want to hear something beautiful? Jesus wants us to see and serve marginalized people, because in doing so, we might find ourselves seeing and serving him. I got to say that one more time, because you're going to hear this every Sunday and every Wednesday. This is the theme of this series, that Jesus wants us to see and serve marginalized people, because in doing so, we might find ourselves seeing and serving him. He wants us to see them, because a lot of times we don't see them, which is why this sermon is called The Faceless Four. the faceless folk. We don't see them, and we don't want to serve them. We don't want to get to know them. We don't want to know their names or how they got into that situation. But I know God is calling us to be like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is conforming us to the image of Jesus. And Jesus went to the margins. Jesus loved marginalized people. And it's just time for us to grow some more. Matter of fact, let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 13. Just so you can see where I got this from. You're like, Pastor, I know you like the Marvel comic books and the Fantastic Four and all that stuff. Yeah, I do. And that's where I got the title for this sermon about the faceless four. And we see here in verse 13 of Luke 14, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. The four. And then over in verse 23, it says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and, excuse me, let me back it up. Let me go to 21, excuse me, verse 21. Went ahead of myself. So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And then in verse 23, he's like, go out further into the highways and the hedges. In other words, deeper into the margins, from the city into the country. Go get them. Get the people that the religious people are not inviting to come. Go out and get those people who are faceless. So, Pastor, why you say faceless? Because poor people are often considered faceless because society and the media tend to treat poverty as a nameless, generalized statistic or a broad political talking point rather than a collection of individuals with unique personal experiences. So in other words, I don't want to look at you and your predicament and situation long because it might start nagging at my heart. Back in the day when Sally Struthers would come on, she used to be in All in the Family, and she had this thing trying to help children in Africa, and I would have the remote, and I would see her come up, and she would have children come in, flies on their face and things like that, and they're asking for money. I would quickly turn the station because I knew then that if I looked at it long, I might develop some compassion, you know. And so I keep moving, and you say, oh, Pastor, I'm judging you. Well, have you ever been at a stoplight? And someone is there with a sign saying, I'm homeless, I'm hungry, anything can help. And you act like you don't see them. You put your head down. And the last thing you want to do is make eye contact. Because if you do, you might see the value of that person. You might see their dignity, the fact that they are made in the image of God just like you. And so you would rather not look at them. But even on their end, sometimes they don't want to look at us because of shame and guilt and being looked down on. They'd rather not even look. They'll just hold the sign or hold their hand out or put the cup out because they don't want to look at us any more than we want to look at them. And in the book of Acts, Pastor Jewel taught this several months ago in the staff devotional. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple to worship God. And while they're going up, there's a lame man who's begging outside the church. And a lot of people go past hurting people to go into the presence of the Lord. But these two apostles saw the man and they stopped because the man was asking for money. Peter and John said, silver and gold we don't have. Ah, two preachers who obviously weren't prosperous materialistically. You won't hear a lot of preachers say, I don't have any money, because for them, sometimes I'm broke as a joke, but I got Jesus, and that's enough, and hallelujah. And so these two apostles said, silver and gold I don't have, but what we do have in the name of Jesus, get up. But before they tell him to get up, Peter said, look at us. Acts chapter 3, verse 4, he said, look at us. Meaning that he was begging with his head down because of his shame. his condition, and he felt faceless. And the apostle said, look at us. Lift up your head. O ye gates, be lifted up, and the King of glory shall come into your situation. So when people care, they'll encourage you, lift up your head, lift up your eyes, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that man ended up getting healed that day. And so the faceless are amongst us. They are the poor. These are people who lack resources. They lack financial resources, which is obvious, but they also lack educational resources. Maybe they didn't get training, or they had inadequate and inferior schools in their community. Whatever the case may be, they're lacking the resource of education. And some are lacking medical resources. And a lot of us who have insurance still can't afford to go to our providers today because we know the premiums and the cost is so much. And you've got people who don't even have basic coverage and they're dying early. They're dying from unnecessary things because they lack medical resources. And then there's a political and social resource. The people they know don't know the people who make things move, and so they lack relationship capital, and so they're poor in societal and political resources. And so poor people, they lack resources and basic infrastructure like clean water and housing. So they lack, and we have, and we just don't have to have, but we have to give and to share and to help. My God, the poor need assistance from others to live. The poor. And Jesus said, the poor you're going to have with you always. And I think he has them here to keep us honest, keep us accountable, to keep us centered on what the kingdom of God is like. Because, by the way, Jesus was poor. I'll talk about this a little bit later. I'll talk about it a little bit later. But he can identify with the poor because he was poor. You say, Pastor, he wasn't poor. How many of y'all had to use a manger as a bed? How many of y'all? No, you had a nice bed, a nice crib, but he laid where they fed animals. And his parents couldn't even afford the regular offering that a Jewish couple would offer. So they had to offer pigeons because they were so poor. Anyway, we're going to have fun. And then there are the maimed. These are people who are seriously wounded, mutilated, or disfigured. Which, by the way, as my brother-in-law reminded us last week, Jesus was maimed. He was disfigured. His face was marred more than any other human being. And we know that when people have these kinds of things that stick out obviously in their lives, people are afraid of them and shun them and push them away because out of sight will mean out of mind. And if I look too long, I might try to help you. You see, these are physically disabled, impaired, or incapacitated people, and they need assistance from others to live. And then there's the lame Jesus talks about. These are people who are unable to walk properly because of damage to one or both legs. And the lame need assistance from others to live and to thrive. And then there are the blind, finishing out the faceless four, the blind. These are people who lack physical eyesight. The blind need assistance from others to live. In his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, Howard Thurman, who also mentored Dr. King, he writes, the masses of men live with their backs constantly against the wall. They are the poor, the disinherited, the dispossessed. What does our religion say to them? Some of us grew up in churches where, again, we didn't see the poor. We didn't hear messages on the underserved. Or we were told they're in that predicament because of something that they did. They don't want to work, so therefore the Bible says they shouldn't eat. So they take one verse way out of context and forget all the other verses that just encourages us to feed hungry people, clothe people who are naked, give water to people who are thirsty. And as I've said at the Blessed Fest, Jesus fed hungry people without preaching to them first. Because God cares about people and not just their souls. Oh, man, I got to keep going. We don't see the faces of the marginalized because a lot of times our religion tells us not to. We don't want to see their faces because if we do, something may stir in us. And I'm here to say that's a good thing when something stirs in us to break the norm, to break the tradition, the coldness of our faith and say, let me be like Jesus and minister to people who are hurting. So we're going to talk about the faceless four that's found in verse 13. And on Wednesday, we're going to talk about the faceless four that's found in verse 21 for Bible study. Because Jesus is going to tell two parables. Both parables involve the faceless four. Today, we're going to deal with the first one with the time that I have remaining. But in order to understand why he said what he said, I got to go back to verse 1 of Luke chapter 14. Are you with me? Luke chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. Pause. Jesus has been invited into the home of one of the senior leaders of the Pharisees, and he decides to go. And here's the thing about Jesus. You can't fool him. In John chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus doesn't need anybody to come and tell him what's in a man or what a man is about because he already knows what's in a man. You can't fool him. So he goes knowing that there is an agenda attached to the invitation. He goes knowing that they're trying to set him up and entrap him in order to discredit him. But he goes and he don't even have his boys with him. You know who you are when you go places and you ain't got your boys with you. But how many grew up trying to be thuggish, but you could only be thuggish when you had your boys with you? anyway, let me leave the Baltimore streets alone. So Jesus goes. He's been invited. It's on the Sabbath, the Saturday, the day that Jewish people would rest because God rested on the Sabbath day and made it holy. But they started putting all kind of laws and rules around what rest was for the people of God. And when you broke those rules that they set up, interpreting that commandment, then you were shunned in society. They're looking for a reason to shun Jesus in society. So they're trying to set him up. And the Bible says they watched him closely. And they're not watching him closely to learn something from him. They're watching him closely to see if they can, again, find a flaw in him. They invited him with an agenda. They're trying to get him. And then it says in verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Dropsy. Here's Dr. Luke giving us a description of a man who's at this dinner who has a physical ailment about him. And this word dropsy is used only one time in the Bible, and it's found right here. And so I had to look up what dropsy meant. And it is an abnormal accumulation of fluid in the body's tissues known today as edema. And again, it appears only here. And so his lower extremities may have been swollen full with fluid, or his face, his hands. And it's such that when you touch that part of the body, you can leave a fingerprint in it for a long time because that's how soft the skin is because of the fluid that is just, overwhelming in the body. So they bring him here. Now, if you know the Pharisees, they don't hang around sick people. But this brother is at this meal, which means that he's bait. They don't hang with people like this, but they brought him in because they're trying to catch Jesus. Because they knew enough about Jesus to know if sick people are around him, he gonna heal them. It is something they knew about Jesus, but they weren't willing to follow Jesus. I could run some places with that. When we see what's going on today with Christian nationalism, they know enough about Jesus, but they ain't going to follow him because their agenda is more important than the truth. So the man is there because if Jesus doesn't heal him, he doesn't have compassion. They're going to try to get him on that. If Jesus heals him, they'll say, oh, we got him. He did it on the Sabbath day. So they're trying to get him. Oh, my goodness. We go on in the text, and the Bible says in verse 3, and Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. You know why they kept silent? Because they knew they had nothing to say. Their silence was speaking volumes because it is proper to heal on the Sabbath day. So Jesus takes the man and heals him and lets him go. So he's not going to let these religious bigots and hypocrites stop him from ministering to a hurting individual, even if he was brought there under wrong pretenses. He heals the man. And then what I love here is the Bible says he let him go. In other words, man, you need to get out of here. Because these Christians might kill you in here now that you done got healed by me. You got to go. So go protect yourself. Because remember now, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they talked about killing Lazarus after he was alive because too many people were following Jesus because of him. Wow. And again, think about it. This man already beat death by Jesus. You think you're going to kill him and shut him up. Don't you know Jesus could raise him from the dead again? But that's why religious folk are just stupid folks. Let me keep on going. Oh, my God. Help me, Lord. Then he answered in verse 5, saying to them, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? So in other words, y'all will work on the Sabbath day when it's something that you deem necessary. And what you're saying is you value animals more than you value people made in the image of God. So may we never be the kind of people of faith who value things more than people or a certain class and kind of people rather than all people. Holy Spirit, do some surgery on us. Deal with our biases and our prejudices and our fears. The Bible says in verse 6, when he asked them that question, and they could not answer him regarding these things because they knew they were wrong. Verse 7, the master said, let me push it a little bit. So let me tell y'all a parable. And we got a parable class going on right now. And a parable is a simple story with a central meaning and many applications. It's a simple story for us to get a central meaning and then apply it in different ways in our lives. And so we'll be looking at parables in this story. And sometimes pastors and teachers get in trouble when they try to make the story say something that the story is not saying theologically. We miss the message because we're being overly linear, trying to interpret it piece by piece by piece, and it doesn't always work like that. Jesus wants us to get the central meaning of the story he's telling as opposed to trying to dissect it for our systematic theology. And so telling the story, what's the central meaning? So Jesus is like, okay. So here we are at this dinner here. Let me give y'all an illustration about dinner. And so he says a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places. So they went and tried to sit in places of honor. Why? Because in that culture, value was determined by the seating chart. Are you still with me? You ever go to a wedding and they put the seating chart out so you can see? And they got you not by the bride and groom, you over by the restroom sitting. You're like, man, I thought I was more important to them than that. And so in that culture, when you sat, you want to sit closest to the honoree or the host of the home because importance was valued by where you sat. But Jesus is coming to flip the script and change it up because that's the kingdom of God.
It is upside down, but really right side up. Pastor, what's going on? Jesus says in verse 8, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Now you're embarrassed. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. So that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lord, what are you talking about? Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What's the point? Religious people have a way of trying to do things for each other so that you can do things for me. Or wealthy religious people have a way of doing things for other wealthy religious people so that those wealthy religious people will do things for them. If I give you some tax breaks, I'm going to expect that you're going to make some donations to what I'm trying to do as a policymaker and politician. We're going to wash each other's hands. We're going to help each other out. I'm going to do for you. And Jesus is like, no, we're going to flip it again. Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to invite people who can repay you. I want you to invite people who can't repay you. And when you invite them, don't leave them out by the restroom. Bring them up to a place of honor. You say you want to follow God, don't you? God is radical, and his son, show enough, is radical. And Jesus is saying that the last is going to be first. And the first are going to be last. And if you don't move your seat and invite them up, guess what? You will be humbled one day when you will go from being first to last and told to sit over here. And they will be brought up and promoted in the sight of everyone. But we don't have to wait for eternity for that to happen. Start doing it now. So invite the maimed, the lame, the blind, the poor. Like you invited this man with dropsy, but you invited him with the wrong motive. Invite folks like that for real, whereby after I heal them, I don't have to tell them they got to leave. No, they can stay because they're already honored because of who they are. So Jesus said, let's honor the people that y'all don't even want to see at your banquet. Oh, Lord, you are challenging us to disrupt the status quo by seeing and serving people who are in no position to return the favor. Pastor, really? Yeah, this is what Christ is calling us to. In conclusion, Jesus will see to it that the faceless four, down through the ages, will one day become the first place four. I gotta say it again. The people that we don't see, that we don't like, that we don't want to include, Jesus is saying that those people who are faceless will one day become first place. So why don't you practice what you're going to be doing in eternity? Do it now and show love, because technically you are just as much on the margins as they are. Technically, you might not be physically blind, but you might be spiritually blind. And Jesus had to say that to the Pharisees. When they said, are we blind? Jesus said to them, if you think you can see, you're blind. But if you can admit that you're blind, I'll give you the ability to see. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Even if you got a whole lot of money in your pocket and your health is good, you got to see yourself in the eyes of God. Lord, I am broken. I need grace. I need help. And it's not just this person over here who's out here who's unhoused. Lord, I need mercy. And the proof that I get it from you is that I'm going to give it to somebody else. Which is why when we do Bless Fest, I love telling the people on Fox and Channel 2. We're not giving away stuff that we don't use ourselves. We're not giving them food that we don't eat ourselves. We're not giving out toiletries that we don't use ourselves. We're not giving away clothes that we don't wear ourselves. It's not leftovers, not hand-me-down. No, if it ain't right, it ain't going out. out because we're going to treat you like the king and the queen that you are. You may not be treated like that by a lot of folk, but when you come around us, you're going to get honor from us without judgment from us. In God's diverse kingdom, the best place is ultimately reserved for people in last place. So what he's saying is, the man that you brought in here with dropsy, he really should have been in a place of honor in this place. And not just somebody that you use to get some grant money. Not just somebody you use to take a picture with and pat yourself on the back. I'm out here helping poor people. Man, let's stop that mess. First time I flew first class was when my father died. And one of the leaders at church flew me to Baltimore first class. I never flew first class. And once you fly first class, it's tough to go back to coach. But you know you got to go back to coach. They waiting on you and stuff, offering you towels and drinks and all that stuff, man. And if you got a long flight, they'll come bring you a menu with duck and stuff. You don't even eat duck, but yeah. But have you ever gotten on a plane? Because when you ride first place, you go first. You load first. You get off first. And when you're coming in my seat, this last flight I was on, I was in the back by the restroom, and I'm walking, and you look at the people in first class, and they kind of looking at you like, And I'm like, I'm a child of God. Jesus loves me. But what if the pilot ever said, we're going to shake some things up today, and we're going to take the people in coach and put them in first class. And we're going to take the people in first class and put them in coach. Don't you know some people will be irate up in there? I'll never fly this airline again. And every now and then, Tyler Perry gets off a good movie. He makes 40 movies a year, and every now and then, he'll get one good one. And last night, Doreen and I were looking at The Family That Prays. Not P-R-A-Y, but P-R-E-Y, because they were preying on each other in this family because of the money and all this stuff. And so the mother, who had now inherited from her husband this business, the son was trying to take the business from the mother because he felt like the mother was incompetent. Mainly she wasn't evil because he had an evil agenda and all this other kind of stuff. You've seen the movie. So at the end, they're having a board meeting. And at the board meeting, the son's goal was to let the mother know that the board has voted unanimously to get you off the board. But mama had her act together. She said, have you really read the Constitution and the bylaw? Have you really read them? Of course, mother, I did. Well, you do know that we have some people who haven't voted on whether or not I should be excluded. You know those folks. They're the Calvary group. And he says, the Calvary group, they haven't voted for 10 years. And she said, the Calvary group is here right now. The son looked like he went to the bathroom on himself. They usher in the Calvary group. And it's the lady who owns a restaurant, barely making it. And it's her daughter who's a single parent. And then they bring in this guy named Nick, who used to work for the company as an accountant, as a stockbroker, but they fired him. Then Nick went homeless for a spell. And he would get fed by Alfre Woodard's character who owned the restaurant. So they started building relationship, and he gave her stock tips to invest back into the company, making her a millionaire. And she was therefore close to the lady who led it. And they were part of the Calvary group. They marched them in. And the mother said to all those stiff, tight executives, shoo, y'all move on down because I got some other folk coming here who need to sit down. And when they come in and sit down, and she says, we got the majority. Matter of fact, son, you're fired. You better be careful of the people you shun today because they might come back and get you tomorrow. Or if you help them today, they might come back and help you tomorrow. But if I see them as Jesus, I'm going to serve them with honor. I'm going to serve them with dignity. I'm not going to look down on them. I'm going to lift them up. And in doing so, the kingdom of God is coming. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Come on, get up on your feet. Come on, get up on your feet. I want you to read Luke with new lenses. Take some time. It starts with Mary's song, the Magnificat, and she's talking about flipping the table of government and class. I mean, it's through the whole book. And God has something. He wants to keep teaching this church. So at the end, I'm going to be up here. If anybody wants to join this church, come on up and shake my hand and say, Pastor, I want in. And you're in. If you know Jesus, because one of the questions is, are you ready to make a decision? Salvation, baptism, membership, rededication. Come on, man. Jesus wants a decision. He deserves a decision. And come on out Wednesday night online. There's more. We're going to get into Luke 14 some more with the Fearless Four. So let's pray. Father, thank you for how you flip the script and turn the tables. Thank you that you not only honor the marginalized, but you came in such a way so humble that you were marginalized yourself. And there was something different about you that the Pharisees did not possess. You love people, whether they were wealthy or whether they were poor. You sat with people and loved people without condemning them or condoning their lifestyle. Your love had a way of just compelling people to you. Jesus, we want to see that in our own lives, with our relatives, our friends, people in the community, how to love well and meet people where they are and empower them, whether they need resources or not. Teach us, Jesus, in the days to come, how to be just as radical as you. Oh God, we love you. We thank you that we got to be here in your presence with one another. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, but never from your presence, bless us as we leave as much as we were blessed coming in. Bless your people in the fields. Bless them in the city. Bless them on their jobs. And as was prayed earlier, bless our educators, our teachers, our students, as they begin another semester, another school year. Be very careful to give your name all of the glory, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. 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 Come on down front and meet me if you want to make a decision today. Have a blessed day in the Lord. We'll see you Wednesday online.